If you take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 53. Matthew 13, verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. That is why miraculous power is at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John, had bound him, and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head is brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told it to Jesus. As we consider these two stories, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, we look to you again this morning to take these two stories that just sound like stories. But Lord, help them apply to us as well as the parables that we looked at before. Lord, again, may we hear your spirit this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A good teacher doesn't just teach his students a bunch of facts, a bunch of laws. He also helps his students apply them to real life through various activities. Things like labs, those infamous story problems, doing research and writing papers, even serving an apprenticeship. Everyone knows that if there is no application, the learning will be minimal, perhaps even non-existent. And when a test comes, whether it's a contrived test like one in the classroom or in a real-life situation, the student will fail. This is a situation we find the disciples in. Jesus' classroom training was coming to an end. In the eight parables in his parable discourse, which we finished last week, Jesus summarized many things about the kingdom of heaven. First, the idea was when the way of entering the kingdom of heaven is presented, some will believe, but many will not. The devil will do anything he can to keep the seed of the gospel from taking root in a person's life. Peter writes later in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Jesus went on to teach that Satan was going to plant counterfeit Christians throughout the world to make things even more difficult. Later, when they were alone, Jesus said that at the end of the age, there will be judgment. Those who haven't become children of God will be sentenced to an eternity in hell. Those who have made Jesus their Lord and Savior will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus also emphasized that though it may have a small beginning, Christianity would grow to be an influence throughout the world. And finally, in order to obtain the treasures of the kingdom of heaven, one must be ready to give all that he has to God as he makes him his Lord and his Savior. These are the facts. Or as Jesus called them back in Matthew 13, verse 11, the secrets or mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, beginning with today's scripture, the disciples are going to experience the application of these truths with their instructor Jesus right there beside them. I think that's kind of what Matthew meant when he wrote, when Jesus had finished his parables, he moved on from there. One of the hardest things to understand, honestly, I think to also accept, is probably one of the major reasons many don't witness to others even today, is rejection. In today's scripture, we see two examples of rejection. First, the master teacher himself, Jesus, and his message are rejected in Nazareth. Some of you may remember that soon after his temptation in the wilderness, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had gone home to Nazareth. Turn back to Luke chapter 4. Let me show you. Luke chapter 4, beginning verse 14. Luke chapter 4, beginning of verse 14. Luke 4, verse 14 picks up just after Jesus is being tested in the wilderness. We read that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth or his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." It's because of that initial response that Jesus had left Nazareth, had made Capernaum, a town about 25 miles away from Nazareth, his home base. Although he had traveled a lot of different locations, he did a lot of miracles, a lot of his teachings there in Capernaum. Now, after almost 2 years of doing miracles and healing throughout Galilee and Judea, Jesus returned home with his disciples to Nazareth. Perhaps part was in response to his mother and brothers who had come for him earlier. Perhaps it was to show his disciples how to respond to rejection. Perhaps it was to give one more chance to those in his hometown to accept him. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And perhaps it was none of these. Regardless of the reason, Jesus returned to his hometown. The basic attitude of those who heard him in the synagogue hadn't really changed. They were still amazed at his wisdom and his miraculous powers. But they still refused to recognize the obvious, asking, "Where did this man get this wisdom, these miraculous powers?" They thought they knew the answer. They knew his human roots. They knew his father had been the town carpenter. They knew his mother Mary. They knew his brothers and his sisters. Jesus could not be anybody special. He was one of them. Jesus hadn't had any special training beyond being a carpenter, so he could not be a proper source of wisdom. He couldn't lay any claim to supernatural powers. In their eyes, he wasn't anything special at all. Like the teachers of the law Like the Pharisees, the people of Jesus' hometown refused to make the logical, the obvious connection between his power and his divinity because they chose not to believe. Unbelief sees a choice. It's saying no to God in spite of the evidence. The seed of the gospel fell on hard-packed soil of their sin-loving hearts, and they could not be penetrated. The word of God was rejected. Those who heard and saw Jesus did not reject him for a lack of evidence, but in spite of overwhelming evidence. They did not reject him because they lacked the truth, but they outright rejected the truth itself. John 1 verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In John 3:19, talking to Nicodemus, Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. They refused forgiveness because they wanted to keep their sins. When a person willfully rejects the Lord, even the most compelling evidence will not convince them of divine truth. Jesus' message was still the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But there was no repentance. In fact, they took offense at him. The Greek word is the word scandalizo. They weren't just offended, they were scandalized by what Jesus said and what he did. Jesus said, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family. They rejected the message and the messenger. Jesus didn't do miracles to entertain people. He did them to strengthen people's faith in him. And since they had no faith in Jesus, he did not do many miracles there in Nazareth. While Jesus could heal people elsewhere whose faith was not a significant factor in the miracle, like the two demoniacs that we talked about several weeks ago, hard-heartedness, rejection, prevent the ministry of the Spirit's healing, even as it prevents the forgiveness of sin. For those who refuse to believe, Jesus' miracles would have had no spiritual effect at all. So he didn't do any. Jesus' rejection in Nazareth. Jesus had been rejected earlier in Nazareth. And they continue to refuse to recognize the obvious. Unbelief is a choice. And Jesus did miracles to strengthen people's faith. Matthew then wrote about another example of the rejection that the disciples observed. In this case, the rejection of a disciple of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. Here the Tetrarch violently rejected John and his message by having John first arrested and eventually beheaded. And now Herod is afraid that John had risen from the dead as Jesus to seek revenge. Herod the Tetrarch was the son of Herod the Great, who had founded the dynasty in 37 BC. It was Herod the Great who had had the infants killed in Bethlehem following the birth of Jesus Christ. When Herod the Great died in 4 BC, the Romans divided his kingdom up, giving part to his son Herod the Tetrarch, who's also called Herod Antipas. Following his father's licentious and violent example, Herod the Tetrarch had eloped with Herodias, his niece, who had also been married to his half-brother Herod Philip. In order to do so, he had had to divorce his own wife of 15 years and send her back to her father. John the Baptist was neither a compromiser nor a diplomat. His only fear was of the Lord, and so he confronted Herod and Herodias with their sin, just as he'd done to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, whom he had called a brood of vipers. And just as boldly, John had called upon Herod to repent. Turn to Mark's account. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning verse 17. Mark chapter 6, beginning verse 17. Mark 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and a holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. John seems to have been in prison for almost a year and a half before his beheading. So there's much time for him to meet and to talk with Herod. Herod may have wanted to kill John, but he was both fearful of him and fascinated by him. And Herod was also afraid of the people. Herodias, on the other hand, had been biding her time. She was vindictive. She was willing to use anything she had to get her way, including getting rid of John the Baptist. And the right opportunity came at Herod's birthday. Herodias was so filled with hate and was so immoral that she used her daughter, who according to the historian Josephus was named Salome, to further her cause. To get her way, Herodias had her 16-year-old daughter Salome do a provocative dance before her stepfather and all the guests. Salome so pleased Herod, the Greek word is aroused him, that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. That was a chance Herodias had been waiting for. And prompted by her mother, Salome answered Herod, give me here, right now, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist. He didn't fear God, but Herod didn't want to lose face in front of his guests. And so he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in prison. His head is brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. Matthew writes that Herod is distressed. He knew he'd been tricked, but his pride wouldn't let him do what was right. He allowed the pressure from those around him to cause him to reject God and his messenger, John the Baptist. He allowed his heart to be hardened against the call to repent. Matthew wrote, now at that time, that is sometime later, when Herod heard of the miracles that Jesus was doing, he was sure that John had been raised from the dead. Perhaps his conscience was bothering him. But instead of listening to his conscience, Herod determined to kill Jesus just as he'd killed John. In Luke chapter 13, verse 31, we read, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Herod is ready to reject Jesus. So Matthew adds then that when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew to a solitary place. Following Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, about a year later, Herod finally met Jesus. But as you remember the story, when Jesus was pulled before Herod, Jesus had nothing to tell Herod. Earlier, by killing John the Baptist, Herod silenced the voice of God. Hebrews 3:7-8 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In Proverbs 28:14, Solomon wrote, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Herod had hardened his heart, and now God was silent to him. Isaiah 55:6 reminds us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There comes a point when God says, enough is enough. The rejection of John the Baptist. Herod the Tetrarch was the son of Herod the Great. Herod married Herodias, his niece, and his brother's wife. Herod's pride led to John the Baptist's death. And Herod had hardened his heart. And there comes a time when God says, enough. Rejection of God's gospel message and sometimes the messenger still happens today. Sometimes to the point of death. Much of our world is familiar with Jesus Christ. But they take great pride in being ultra-modern or post-modern. They cannot conceive how such an ancient message can be relevant in today's world. Oh, people may sing songs of Jesus' birth at Christmas time, but he's of no use to them in their everyday life. Jesus is rejected as being useless and out of date in the 21st century. Now, any explanation of the beginning of life or the meaning of life rejects the existence of an almighty God. Now, any conversation about an afterlife includes many ways to a God or to nirvana. The world rejects Jesus in the gospel as being irrelevant, and instead, they follow Satan's counterfeits. Jesus is also rejected by those that find the ethical, the moral demands of the kingdom of heaven to be too much for them. That message is as offensive today to those who are driven by their passions, who manipulate the passions of others, or who are intent on demanding their rights, just as it was to Herod and Herodias. Many prefer a tolerant message that's accepting of deviant lifestyles. And so they too reject Jesus' kingdom standards. Paul warned of this. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Writing to his protege, the man that's going to replace him when Paul's killed, Paul wrote, "In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." They too will reject Jesus and the gospel. And then there are those who are familiar with Jesus from their own personal church, perhaps family background. But somewhere in the daily and the weekly exposure to Jesus, they've lost the perspective that Jesus is God and is the Lord of their lives. They continue to call themselves Christians, since they aren't Buddhists or atheists. But Jesus doesn't have any place in their lives. He's not the absolute guideline to their everyday activities, nor is he present in their daily thoughts, their values. No longer do they ask themselves, "What would Jesus do?" In reality, they are increasingly rejecting Jesus and his message. Their hearts are kind of like the soil filled with thorns. The world is squeezing Jesus right out of people's lives. And in the midst of all of this, like Jesus and the early disciples, we need to continue to show compassion. We need to continue to tell others the good news that Jesus saves, even as they reject him and his message that comes from us. We must not give up sharing the gospel. Jesus warned the disciples in John chapter 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." But our prime directive, our great commission, is found in Matthew 28. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In Luke 9, 23 to 26, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to save to gain the whole world, and let lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." The application: the world rejects Jesus and the gospel as being irrelevant. The world follows Satan's counterfeits, and the world rejects Jesus' standards. The things of the world squeeze Jesus out of people's lives. But Christians must not give up sharing the gospel. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory." What will Jesus say when you stand before him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that when each one of us stands before you, we won't hold our heads in shame because we didn't tell anybody. Our lives didn't have the fruit of the Spirit in it. Lord, we blended in with everyone else. Lord, help us to stand tall for you. Help us, Lord, to be quick to share the fruit of the Spirit with others. Help us to be quick to share the gospel. As Paul wrote later, help us to be quick to share the reason that we have, the hope that we do have. Lord, may we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen.